chapter 3, verse 12. And if you're new here or barely been coming, I'm preaching through Ephesians, and I'm to the third chapter in the 12th verse. And, you know, as I thought about prayer, I thought, you know, that somewhere, someplace, probably all of us have reached that point of desperation, our lives feeling like maybe they're out of control. Maybe you've fallen to your knees, or you've bowed your head, and you've fixed your attention on God and prayed hard, maybe with the intensity of Jesus in the garden. Now, it may only be me. But I've certainly been there. I don't know if you've been there. And we're on the subject of prayer. And I want to talk about that this morning because it's too important for you and me and this church not to be a praying people. And it's too important that we understand how God deals with us through prayer so that we can approach Him in boldness and knowing that our prayer has great value in God's eyes. And let me just make this statement, because I think it's so true. We will never see the value of praying in our lives until we see how God values our prayer to Him. And once we understand how valuable our prayers are to Him, it's going to be much easier for us to see the value in our own lives. So if you aren't there, turn with me to Ephesians 3:12, and we're going to read this. And I thought, you know, with one verse, it's hard to have the congregation read, so I just split the verse in half, all right? And you read the yellow, and I read the white. In whom we have boldness and access. Man, that was great, guys. That was great. All right, I want to repeat just a couple things I said last week, and that is, can you imagine now what our spiritual enemy thinks when we pray? You know, as I thought about it, but I thought especially when we have the boldness and we have the access to God straight on and we have the power of God behind us, what a threat to our enemy. So I want to expand the verse today. Instead of just kind of reading the comments, I just retranslated it so we have a feel, because so many of those words in there have so much meaning. So I'm just going to read through. This is Steve's expanded version of the verse, all right? In whom we have boldness, the boldness, the freedom of speech and access, the right to address our God with confidence, placing ourselves in the hands of God through Christ's faith. His faith covers our weak faith so that we have strong access to God. That's really what the verse is saying, if we blow it out. And the question is, are you praying with confidence and with the boldness to God? Do you pray in boldness? Because that's what Paul is telling us in 3:12, is that we have the boldness and access to our Father. So last week we talked about prevailing prayer, and prevailing is, I realize, is a word we don't use much in the English, and so really what that means is prayer a fundamental main action in our life? I really feel like there's two things in the Christian life that we should do well. It's just kind of like football. You know how they get out and play football and they're fumbling, and finally the coach comes back and says, look, we got to get back to the basics here. Now, this is the football. I remember one coach saying that. He went to his team and he said, this is called a football. And this football is supposed to go down to the other end of the field so that we can get points. That's fundamentals. Well, in the Christian life is, we have a Bible and we can read it. And it's in English, and it's pretty understandable, and we have prayer. Those are the fundamentals. And our goal is to read and pray, right? As a Christian, we get all consumed with things, but we got to get back to the basics. And one of those basics is prayer. And it also means prayer, praying until you receive an answer. That's what prevailing prayer is, too. Till you receive an answer. That's what I want to teach on today. And let me just ask you a few questions. Have you ever prayed and then forgotten the prayer that you prayed and forgot you prayed it, and then all of a sudden you see an answer? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, man, as I'm telling you, that's happened to me so many times because I'm pretty forgetful. Most of you who have been here for very long know you tell me something and it goes right out the other ear unless you write it down and put it on my keyboard. You know, and all, that's what I tell you to do. You write it down or else I'm in trouble. And so there's a lot of times that I will pray, and after I've prayed about it, I feel that sense of peace that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and I feel that sense of peace, and I kind of forget about it, and then all of a sudden, I look back, and I realize that God has answered that prayer in some way, and how exciting it is, but also how convicting it is. And so a lot of times, I think for me, it's that groaning, and we've talked about that over this last year, the groaning that's in our heart all the time because we're waiting to be changed, and that groaning ends up being kind of a prayer. But on the other hand, maybe you prayed out loud in your hearts, but you missed the answer because it didn't come in the form of an answer that you wanted it to come, right? In other words, you pray to God, and then in your prayer, you're telling him how to answer it. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and, you know, I've been a Christian for over 40 years, I've been a pastor of this church for 21 years. And all that time, 40 years, as I look back, there is not one time that God has ever answered my prayer in the way I thought he would or should. Never, one time. I can't think of a single prayer that I say, Lord, can you do this? And then it happens that way. God always is wiser. He always does what's best for us. Amen? Amen. Okay. And so maybe you've said these kind of things to yourself about prayer, because I've had so many people come up and say, man, I am so glad you're talking on prayer because I just have such a rough time doing it. Okay, so here's one thought, and this was mine before I was a Christian. God is busy running the universe. He doesn't want to hear about my little problems, all right? Now, that may be yours too, and I want to tell you these three things that I have here. I've heard over and over and over, and all three of these are absolutely wrong thinking according to the Word of God, okay? Second one is, God would think I was selfish if I prayed for my own needs, so I should put myself in last place. Man, I'm telling you, that one is probably one that I've heard more. In fact, I had a guy approach me last night that goes to Alcoholics Anonymous. I can't tell you his name because it's Alcoholic Anonymous, all right? But he said that when he goes, they're all talking about, boy, we shouldn't pray for ourselves. And I think, boy, that is so against what Scripture says. The Scripture says to take everything to him. And then the third one is, I know that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, but that's just a figure of speech. He's not in the business of taking care of me, and so I'm not going to ask him to do it. All right. Yet Jesus asks us to pray about everything. And maybe some of you assume that he has too many big things to do and he can't take care of your little thing. But here's the question. How in the world can he know these little things in our life and even take care of them when there's so many people in such a great world and such a great universe? Well, I want to take you to Matthew 6:18 just for a second before we get into Luke 18. And let me just read this. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and he's looking at all the hypocrites around him, these Pharisees, and it's not that all Pharisees were hypocrites. It was the ruling Pharisees that were hypocrites. And he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Wow. So does he know your stuff? Yeah. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. Turn with me to Luke 18. And I want us to look at how much God is willing to answer prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. Let me just read the first five verses. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now I want to read that one more time because this is going to be the theme for today. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, give justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a little while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. All right? Now, people think that passage is about God, and that God is like that. In other words, we have to pester God in order to get him to answer prayer. How many of you have been taught that, by the way? You've got to pester him. Okay, there's only three of us? Okay, all right. All right, I was certainly taught that. Well, enter the first character of Jesus' story, the widow. 2,000 years ago, it was seldom that widows had any money. They may have a little bit coming in, and they were certainly taken advantage of by other people. And in this story, the widow has an enemy. Now, some unnamed local villain that is harassing her in some way. Perhaps it was a person that was intimidating her physically or stealing funds that should be for support. In any case, her enemy was winning and she was losing. And the widow had no good way to protect herself. She had only one shot, and that was to go to this local corrupt judge and plead her case and throw herself on his mercy. And that's exactly what she did. And we will find out that she did what we call today, back then it was that she kept on going after him. We call today oiling the squeaky wheel. You ever heard that term? Yeah. And what does that mean? Keep at it, keep pestering, keep going, and pretty soon everybody gets whoever we're trying to get them to do something. They'll do something just to get you off your back. And the problem is that people have taught that's kind of the way God is. So enter the second character, the bad judge. Jesus describes him in two crisp statements. He didn't fear God, and he didn't respect human beings. And without fear of God, this judge had no sense of accountability, and therefore he could create his own justice and do whatever he seemed right and what best fit him. And he was her last resort. Now, it makes you want to say to her, don't waste your time going to this judge. He's corrupt. And besides, he's probably connected to your enemy and probably helping him rather than you. But I can hear her say, I don't have any other options. This judge is my only hope. And I look at that, and isn't that the same for us at times in our life where when we go to God, it's like, this is our last hope. This is our only hope. We've tried to solve our own problems and we can't solve them. And you know those times when you attempt to try to solve them and you try to solve them, and this, let me get real personal here. This especially works with relations, you know, people that you're related to, but you end up having some kind of a splitting, and then you try to repair it, and what happens? It gets worse. So then you try to repair it, and it gets worse. So then you try to repair that, and it gets worse, and finally you go, you know what? This isn't going to work. And then our only alternative is to go to God and see if God can do something about it. And that's just what she's doing with the judge. She's pestering him day after day after day until one day he's so sick of it, he lifts up his window and sticks his head out and he says, I can't take it anymore. Somebody fix this widow's problem. I don't care what it takes. Just do it because she's driving me crazy. That's Jesus' story to show the disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Now, like I've said, the mistake is that people think what this account is saying is that we've got to pester God, keep pestering him until you finally get him so upset that he answers your prayer, because his whole goal is to try to keep from answering prayer or something. I don't know what we think behind that. So we bang on the doors of heaven, and we spend hours on our knees, and we ask friends to pester him too, and sooner or later, we wear God down, and we squeeze out this blessing from him in his tightly closed fist that he's just not wanting to bless anybody. And he shouts, "I can't take it anymore. Somebody fix this person's problem." Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound like our God? No. No. You know what? In talking to some people, they are absolutely convinced that the greatest challenge to prayer is to find this lost key and then find the vault and try to get that key into the vault and open up the door to get God's blessings. And I get fatigued with reading these titles of these books that say they divulge the secret of a prayer life and how to get God's attention and coming to God in a way that he can hear you and all these kind of things. What does the scripture say today? That we have access and boldness to the Father, right? It doesn't say if your life is cleaned up enough or if you can find the key in the hole to put it in and unlock this vault. It doesn't say anything like that. So what does Jesus really mean by this story? Jesus himself interprets it as soon as he finishes this story, and it's usually left off in sermons. And let me just read verse 6 for you. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And what did the unjust judge say? He said, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. It's not how God feels. We're looking at opposites. Jesus is saying, this is the unjust judge. Now let me tell you about the just judge. Do you get that? 7. And shall God not avenge, and that means to give justice to, and shall God not give justice to his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long? And when it says bears long, it's the word patience, and it means a long-term patience. Now, why would God have a long-term patience? Why does he throw that in? Let me finish the verse. Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge or give justice to them speedily. Now, why would he say that he has this patience? Because we have a weak faith, my friend. We have weak faith. And we have a lack of trusting in him to take care of issues in our life. And we're unwilling to include him at times. And sometimes we're stubborn because we're going to do it ourselves. We're going to write it all down, follow it, and solve our problem. Or our limited scope of what prayer is. Or our fear that we may be bothering him, like we talked about before. Our insecurity that he won't listen to us because we're too small. And so he's patient through all those things. No matter what we think about him, he is patient with us. And he hears our cry. And what does the verse say? I tell you that he will give justice to them speedily. So when we cry out, he acts quickly, the scripture says. Now, I haven't been taught that all the whole time. A lot of times, I've heard so many people say, well, you may pray something in a year or year and a half later when you're mature enough to understand God will answer that prayer. All kinds of little things I've heard through the years. And this is what our scripture in Ephesians says. In whom we, you and I, have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In whom you and I have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Faith. Boldness towards him. Faith. Confidence in him. Faith. Access. That you're not too small to speak to him. That's what our scripture says. After all, We're family, aren't we? Can you imagine that your child comes up and says, can I have something to eat? And you say, well, wait a minute, we're just going to wait till you're mature enough to handle eating. Or this kid down the block is beating me up every day after school. Well, let me think about this for a while, and I'll get back to you in here in a couple months. Is that what a dad does? I think the problem with prayer, one of the basic problems with prayer James addresses in chapter 4, is that when we pray, and especially in our society, how, man, we have everything at our fingertips. It's, you know, it's keeping up with everybody. It really isn't needs, it's wants, right? And so it's kind of like, hey, I want that. In fact, there's times, I'm going to be honest with you, when I pray and I'll tell the Lord, you know what? I just want it. I don't need it at all. I just want it. And you can give it to me or not give it to me, but, you know, and I wish we could at least have the honesty to pray that way, right? And so James tells his readers this. First of all, you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, there's our first problem. Oh, man. You know, when you get down to honest, people hardly pray at all. You have your few people in the church that are prayer warriors, we call them, and they pray like crazy and that kind of thing. And then it falls to the other 85-90%, and we have ups and downs and that kind of thing, but prayer is thin. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, that's kind of an interesting concept. And then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, that's me. God, I just want it. Right? But the thing is maybe I want something, but is it good for me? I don't know. It may mess me up bad. Right? And so I want to know that God is okay with it because I don't want it if it's going to mess me up. And there's too many times I've got something that has messed me up. Do you hear me? And so James says you don't get it because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive it because you ask amiss that you can spend it on your pleasure. So we mount up the pleasure. And you know it because just like I said last week, we get to the place where our life is all about pleasure. You know, we're all kind of sad today because the Broncos aren't playing because it's the bye week, right? So now what do? Well, we better go out to the restaurant and have something to eat and get somebody that's pretty funny to come to the table and joke and keep us entertained. Because our life in America today is so about pleasure that it's hard for us to understand the difference between a need and a want. And James addresses it straight up. So I want to read the very last statement that Jesus talks about in Luke 18, and I want you to think about this real hard this morning. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, who's the Son of Man? Him. Right, okay. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Wow, that's convicting to me. When he comes to take us back with him, when we hear that trumpet and we hear the archangel scream out, and then it says the dead in Christ and rise and we will rise with him, is he going to find faith in us? Is he? Take that to your restaurant and think about it. This is about faith in God and that he will do the right thing for us. Did you get that? Prayer is about having faith in God that he will do the right thing in our life. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning Lord, we are so about pleasure. We are so about the things that we don't really need in our life that it's really hard for us to decipher. I think even when we pray for needs, they may not be needs in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to give us clarity on prayer because, Lord, we see from the scripture that you highly value us talking to you. And Lord, we need to understand that. We need to have that sink home. And just as our lesson was today, that we pray and not get discouraged, but we pray because you have asked us to pray. And you've said to pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus in Philippians. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help us to come there to that place today. Our heads are still bowed. You may have come today and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you came looking for a relationship with God. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Romans 10:9 says this, and it tells us how we can have that relationship, how we can be saved, as they call it, and form a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, boss, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm talking to you today, my friend, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray along with me, knowing that you're asking God to come into your life and change your life and make it new. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and that he rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today, and may I serve you for the remainder of my life. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you stick your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business. I'm going to not ask any more of you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just realizing that as you stick your hand up, you're saying, I want a relationship with you, God, and he promises to start that relationship with you. Anybody else? Father, we thank you so much for your great love with which you loved us and your mercy that you've shown to us. And Lord, we honor you this morning and give you the praises we do every week at the end of the service, that we lift you up and honor you because of who you are and your righteousness and your justice and your holiness and your mercy. And for that, we give you the honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.